Hey, and welcome back to Sunday Replay. My name is Jace, and this week we're talking about embracing the margins, one of the key principles of the Christian faith, but also of the Methodist denomination. So here's Pastor Mark to share more.
What a glorious daylight saving time morning to connect with all of you. Yes, I know some of you are like, wait, what? It's time to get to church? What a delicious brunch that we've been prepared. Yes, by Sandy Lee. Yes, yes. And thank you again, Sandy, for your love for this faith community, as well as your culinary talent. Yes. And we extend our greetings. Hello to everyone online, as well as to our Sunday replay podcast listeners. And hopefully the moving forward with the time change hasn't impacted you too much. Well, as we move forward, we're in the midst of a current sermon series called Good News, the Gospel of Mark, and today's message, Embracing the Margins, incorporates the scripture passage from this gospel account of Mark, and it is chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. Now, this passage follows on the heels of a healing story of a child, and we are told about that in the verses prior, which is in the same chapter, 9, verses 14 through 29, which is actually an important lead-in to what we are delving into this morning. And that's the great thing about the Bible, is there's always a lead-in. And you have to see what it is. So here, I'm going to take us back to the earlier story first. And in the earlier story, while Jesus was away, the disciples think they got it all going on. They are like hot stuff. Well, there is this child who is suffering mightily, and he has got a demon, and they need to exorcise the demon from the child, but they fail to do so. They're like flummoxed, and they don't know what's going on, and they're just like, ah! And they're so alarmed, and guess what? So's the crowd around them. They're like, oh, you guys are a bunch of failures. Well, adding to the fear that's going on, the disciples, not only have they failed in this, but the crowd, they feel the fear. They feel the fear and sit there and go, you guys are a bunch of failures, and you know what? You're following Jesus, and he's not going to do any better. That's their fear. Well, what happens? Jesus comes in, and he commands that evil spirit, that unclean spirit, to vacate. And the demon fights back. And so now we've got this child's body that has become a battlefield of the cosmic forces of life and death. And then the child becomes still. That child is so still that the crowd says, he's died. That child has died. Yet for Mark, the writer, death is never the end. For Jesus refuses to let either demons or death stand in the way and have the last word. So what happens in verse 27? It tells us that Jesus grabs hold of that child's hand and lifts him up, and he arose. Well, this leads us to this morning's focus on the verses that follow, 30 through 37. And so Jesus and his followers now are journeying through Galilee, and he shares with the disciples, and this is the second time that he's done this, that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to endure suffering, he's going to be killed, and yet he will rise up. Now, when he says this, the disciples, they're silent. There is no response for them. Now, I was thinking about it. Maybe it's because the last time Jesus said this, Peter spoke up and said, no way, no how is this going to be happening, Jesus, and Jesus rebuked him. Or, you know, maybe it could be they're silent because, think about it, the death of the Messiah, that doesn't make any sense. And so they're having a hard time and difficulty to comprehend this. So this, in part, highlights, my friends, the difficulty that we have as humans in understanding the ways of God. Because you know what? We aren't God. Now, are we? Thank God. And so there's Isaiah 55:8, and it reminds us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. So now they're on their way to Capernaum. And there's an argument going on. The disciples are arguing about who the goat is. And so among the followers. And Jesus, now he's overheard this, and he's heard their debate. He's probably been silent for a while, just letting them go on. And he calls them out then. And again, the disciples, they grow silent. Why were they arguing? I don't know, dreaming of success. Could be, but from the beginning of time, if you think about it, competition. There's always been competition. Competition for power, competition for prestige and wealth. And that has infected our cultures from the beginning of time. And seemingly, the disciples, well, you know, they probably shared those same values. I was thinking, it's so funny. They're arguing about who's the greatest, and they happen to forget that they couldn't heal the child. Big failure on their part, right? They conveniently forgot that. Nonetheless, Jesus not only turns the goat story and discussion on its head, he redefines it, teaching them and us. True greatness lies in the service to others. Verse 35, he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, whoever wants to be first must be least of all and the servant of all. The word translated as servant in Greek is diakonos. Now, that word refers to a person in ministry. That's how we've now interpreted. But in Jesus and Mark's day, it meant someone who served meals. Well, the person who was servant of all was the lowest in rank of the servants. This is the one who would be allowed to eat only when everybody else at the table had had their fill. To be servant of all, a servant leader is to be humble. As prophet Micah in the 7th century BC, he told God's people, what does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Well, this verse from Micah 6:8 reminds me of a favorite quote of mine from the insightful C.S. Lewis, who says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Now, Jesus gives his followers the definition of true greatness. Greatness isn't found in who you know. No. Greatness doesn't come from assuming positions of power and authority. Greatness doesn't come from the collection of all these accomplishments. Greatness doesn't come from an inflated sense of self and ego. Faith community, true greatness is when we choose to live humbly, when we welcome and fully embrace the least and the lost, embrace those who are unhoused or unloved. Embrace those who are on the receiving end of hate and discrimination and prejudice. Sadly, such a situation arose this past week regarding hate and discrimination and prejudice. Some of you may have seen or heard news reports that came to light about an anti-Semitic act that was committed by one of our retired United Methodist clergy here in the Los Angeles area. In response, our bishop, Dottie Escobedo Frank, she issued a public statement which reads in part, the conference has begun a formal complaint process, and this clergy has been brought under our supervisory process for accountability. I am fully aware that these actions caused anger, sadness, uncertainty, and fear, and this brings me deep sorrow. The impact is felt across our region. The actions shown on video are not representative of our work and commitment to interfaith community building, and I reaffirm that we unequivocally denounce anti-Semitism and discrimination of any form. As we do our work of the supervisory process, I remind us all that acts of hate and racism should not be part of our response, particularly for Jewish communities and Japanese communities. I pray for healing for all those impacted and call on us to live in life-giving support for one another. We remain committed to stand with and be in service to our neighbors. Please pray with us for all who are in pain. Friends, one of the sad realities is that too many people already see modern-day Christianity as one monolithic conservative entity that they want no part of. Now we at Harmony in Hollywood, we have also been painted with the same brush of anti-Semitism. The social media platforms of both campuses have been trolled, and our communication folks, that's Jace and Devin, have been busy addressing offensive vilatrolic posts. And by the way, other United Methodist churches are being treated the same way. So what can we do? Well, as a local church that has historically fought oppression against all of God's beloved children, we will continue to be the affirming community of faith that welcomes everyone without exception. Amen? We will share who we are with our words and by actions of love and justice and service. We will stand strong against all forms of evil, no matter what forms they present themselves. And above all, we will seek to be servant leaders to others. Which leads us now to the final two verses in today's scripture passage from Mark 9. Verses 36 and 37. Jesus reached for a little child, placed him among the 12, and embraced him. Then he said, "Whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me isn't actually welcoming me, but rather the one who sent me." This is a huge move on Jesus's part, just so you know. When we talk about doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with our divine creator, children were the perfect example because they were socially invisible. Welcome the rich and famous to enhance one's social position? Yeah, sure. Welcome the children? Yeah, no. Jesus was confronting head on the dominant values of human societies by assigning inherent worth and value to every person. He connected the example of welcoming children to the larger expanse of embracing the margins, that God's inclusive love knows no bounds and extends to everyone, to compassionately care for those who have experienced prejudice and discrimination and racism and hate or hurt in any form, and to acknowledge that true greatness lies in the selfless service to others. Jesus was saying, whoever welcomes the poor, the ordinary, the oppressed, the marginalized, the overlooked, those with no influence, no wealth, no power, those who can't speak for themselves, those who need things done for them, those who are hurting, those who can't survive on their own, you are welcoming me. But more than that, you are welcoming God. This is another way of saying, just as you did it for the least of these who are members of my family, you did it for me. Members of my family. Who do you consider to be members of your family? Who does Jesus consider to be members of our family? Earlier last month, Pastor Bridie over at the Hollywood campus, associate pastor, she made me aware that in December of 2023, not that long ago, restaurant workers at Hotel Figueroa in downtown LA had filed cards to organize a union since they were being ignored in their request for increased wages. 6 days later, after doing this, the hotel's food operator declares, "We're going to shutter all of the dining establishments that have employed you." And they followed through with that declaration on February the 11th, laying off more than 100 hotel food and beverage workers. Then 2 days later, a new operator comes in and resumes services, but you know what? They didn't return the veteran workers. So aware of this situation, Pastor Bridie, she invites me to participate with other clergy and community members in an Ash Wednesday service for these hospitality workers. So inside the hotel's restaurant, we stand while lunch is being served right in the midst of those diners, and we anointed these workers with ashes while also inviting all of the patrons and hotel management to come join us. You see, this sacred ritual was an opportunity to reinforce God's commitment to justice, to stand with and offer encouragement for these vulnerable individuals who have engaged and remain engaged in a righteous but protracted struggle for dignity at work. Afterward, later that evening, Pastor Bridie called me and she told me that my presence and participation meant so much to the workers, and it really moved me. But I told her, I said, you know what? It meant so much to me to be there with them and for them, because that's answering the call of Micah 6:8. These are members of the family, members of my family. These are members of our family. So I'll close with these words as we reflect on this powerful message from Mark 9, verses 30 through 37. Where there is hurt and division, let us humbly ask God to bring divine healing. As we walk humbly, let us ask the Lord to help us on that path of neighborly love, recognizing each and every person is a beloved child of God, created in the image of God, including persons of all races and backgrounds, ages, faiths, social classes, gender identities, sexual orientations, levels of ability. And as we journey together as a faith community, may we be agents of change, advocates for the vulnerable and wherever there is oppression, as well as to be beacons of hope. Be beacons of hope, friends, because this is a world that yearns desperately for compassion, and they are desperately needing an understanding and just someone to listen to them and be there with them. Friends, let us go forth inspired by the teachings of Jesus to build a world where there is such love, yes, that knows no boundaries, and where justice and mercy reign supreme this day and always. Amen. Amen.
It's time for the Sunday Replay Halftime Show, where every week we take just a few moments to share about opportunities that you have to connect with the faith community. First, we have Lent devotionals that are still being posted every day through Easter, and you can check those out to help connect to God during this season as we reflect on the life and ministry of Jesus leading up to his death and resurrection. If you want to learn more about Lent devotions, I encourage you to check them out every day on our Instagram stories, but you can also find them on the Hollywood UMC website. And if you have any questions, you can contact Devin, and his email is Devin, D-E-V-O-N, at HollywoodUMC.org. He's the pastoral associate at our Hollywood campus, and he would love to get you any information you need so that you can engage in this Lenten practice with us. Also, we're looking for a lot of new volunteers at Harmony, from Harmony Kids to our PowerPoint team and our photography team to Lent devotion writers. We are looking for new participants in all of the ministries of the church, and we would love to have you involved because we believe that God created us to be in community together and that we are most effective in showing the love of God to our neighbors and to those in our community when we practice ministry as a group and use all of the gifts and skills that God has given to all of us. So if you'd like to learn more about how you can engage with the faith community and participate in everything that's happening at Harmony, you can contact Pastor Mark, and his email is mark, M-A-R-K, at HollywoodUMC.org. Don't forget, on the Harmony Podcast Network, we have a new episode of Short Stories on Our Story, the podcast, coming out this Wednesday with Pastor Mark. You won't want to miss it. Now, here is a new Learn segment, also about embracing the margins, building off of what Pastor Mark shared this morning with our good friend, Devin Ogden.
We have the pleasure of Devin Ogden. She is here with us today for our Learn portion of the Brunch and Learn Sunday. So hello. Welcome.
I'm very honored to be here.
Let me tell you, you're in for a great surprise here. Because as I was reflecting and praying about this particular Learn and Women's History Month and International Women's Day, Devin's name popped into my head. And when I contacted her, she didn't hesitate. She said, absolutely, I will be there. And you're going to learn why I have extended an invitation. Not because she's just an awesome individual, because she is an awesome woman, right? But we have a great tie-in to an organization that Devin has co-founded. And so you're going to learn about that right now. And it also has an international connection for women. Yes. All right. So you ready?
Yes.
Okay, so I learned, and I knew about this because you had informed me last year. You were just sort of hiding it under a rock. Don't hide it under a rock now. Okay, but you talked about an organization that you helped co-found that's over, I think it's like in Africa, yes?
Yes, in East Africa, in a country called Rwanda. Has anyone ever been there? I wouldn't have gone either. I went in college for my thesis research for a summer in Rwanda, and it was amazing and changed my life. So, yes.
Well, okay, so let's unpack that. So you went to Rwanda, you're working on a university thesis, and you met someone, and who's that someone?
Yes, it's a woman named Safi, who is exactly my age, a month younger than me. So we were babies at the time. We were 21 years old, and we met over a lunch. A casual lunch just like this, but she had been telling her story to a group of us. I was with a group of, you know, people that we would all love, artists and poets and authors and, you know, documentarians, and we were listening to and learning from Rwandan genocide survivors. So there was a genocide against Tutsi in 1994, and I went, gosh, this was 15 years ago when this happened. And I went, and so even though it was, you know, long past 1994, it was still a very fresh experience. And Safi was telling her story about how she lost her whole family in the genocide and, you know, had to hide in the rafters of a home for a week, and just this unbelievable story. And she is still a woman of faith, and she is the most positive, bright light, and now she's married, has children, and put herself through business school, and she runs this organization with me. But we just met over a casual lunch and made friends, and then we ended up working together all these years later.
Oh, but, well, come on now. Let's just skip over that, because you're at a lunch, and then suddenly you're just chit-chatting. Yeah. She shares her story. What happened? I mean, did you feel moved? I mean, obviously you felt moved and inspired.
Yes.
But where did that go? I mean, because typically we might hear a story and go, wow, that's such a great story. And then we just leave. Yeah. You didn't just leave.
No, we made friends. And for about it took me about three years, honestly, to really unpack what I had experienced that summer. And so we maintained a friendship, and I ended up supporting her undergrad schooling, just, you know, personally, and asking her, you know, what organizations are working in Rwanda so I could help you all. And there's a local orphanage that I partnered with. But then about 3 years later, we were still talking, and I said, how can I do more? How can I support you all over there? And she said, university education for women. And I said, okay, I'm all for educating women, and let's do it. And how do we do it? And so we started an organization called Safi Life, and her name actually in Swahili means clean and pure. So it's just like a beautiful, you know, I'd love to name it in her honor anyway. And so we started this organization, and we've been going strong for 13 years now.
Yeah. Well, so yes. Well, you know, again, you're just sort of surface telling the story, but come on, think about this. You take a story that you've been inspired by, you took prayerful action, but that's action. You're working with an individual who's in Rwanda, for Pete's sakes. We're talking thousands of miles. I mean, how did all that work?
WhatsApp is incredible. I am such a huge fan, and I think it's such an honor that, like, I can just basically text with somebody in East Africa every day. I will never get over how cool it is. And I've been back a couple of times. And so one time when I went back multiple girls that we had put all the way through a three-year university program met me and my team at the airport, and they had brought these handmade necklaces, and they just, they all came and put them around my neck, and I was just weeping because, you know, you live in Los Angeles, and I have my own work, and, you know, we all just live in this little bubble here, and you forget what it's like in other places, and then when you go and visit and be on the ground, it's the impact. I mean, just a little bit of money goes a very long way.
Well, a little bit of money, how did you start this thing? You're in a conversation, but money just doesn't appear out of nowhere.
Yeah, it's my mom is here, so family and friends have been our main support system for so long, and I think it's totally God working that you asked me today. I've hired a business coach for myself because I'm not good at talking and putting it out there and talking about myself or the organization or anything, and so I figured that needs to change because I want to build a school over there. And we need a lot of money to do that. And so so I said 2024 is going to be the year. And I start working with my nonprofit coach next week. And I'm deciding
to
talk to more churches and really go put this out there. Because it's, you know, I had to settle and say, get over yourself. It's not about you. Mm-hmm. And I also switched businesses. And so I'm in doing real estate now. And I'm going to be giving a portion of everything to the nonprofit and to other nonprofits as well. And I'm just so passionate about really making change. And right now we support about 100 women a year, but with even just a tiny amount more funding, we could do 1,000 women a year. So,
wow. Yeah. So 100 women a year is great.
Yeah.
So you're an advocate for these women. Describe the situation that these women and how old they are. What is it they're going through? Why is this so important? Because, I mean, it's like, great, education. I'm all for it. But there's more to this.
Yes.
And also, so we'll start with that. I've got more questions. Let's go right there.
Yeah, so we started in the first few years, we started with university education, and we put 12 women through school. And so obviously their universities are like our universities. They're very expensive, you know, 3 or 4 year programs. And so we did that, and that's what I was initially passionate about. But I take all of my cues from Safi and the board of directors there, and I say, you guys know best, you know, and so tell me what you need. And they said, we need to pivot. There's not a lot of job growth here so far, and we need a trade school. And I was hesitant because I thought, oh, but the thing was university. And so they said, no, we need a trade school. So for the past, you know, 10 years, we've been working through this trade school. We've rented the space from another nonprofit. That's why I want to build a school for ours. And we have a variety of women who have been, you know, shunned from their family because they're a single mom, and I'm a single mom, and I thought, there's God again. And then we have women who are HIV/AIDS survivors. We have women who otherwise would be trafficked, women who come from very poor areas, rural areas in Rwanda. Rwanda's a small country. It's only 11 million people, so we do have a huge, huge impact in our area. And so, yeah, we have women that, you know, will go to the hospital for their HIV treatment, and they'll come back to the trade school, and they'll learn how to sew, they learn a trade so that they can support themselves and their family by selling their goods. And so that's what we're doing, and that's why we're able to support 50 women per semester, and we do 2 semesters per year. And so, God willing, it continues that way. And again, if we were able to expand, we could truly help thousands. There's so many applications that come in every day, and Safi goes out and meets every woman individually, and, you know, she runs the whole thing, and we all do it as volunteers. None of us have ever taken money, not even my team in Rwanda, which is also something that I'm ready to change, because everyone's just doing it out of the goodness of their heart, and I think it's time to really scale. And I don't know how to do that, so if anyone here knows
that, we've got some business acumen here.
We're ready to go, yeah. Yeah.
Well, that's marvelous. So I understand that also the women, is it plant trees? Yes? What? Share a little bit more about that.
Another Safi initiative. She's so wonderful, and she always comes to me with ideas. You know, one of the things that we do is we volunteer in the community, and even though they are, you know, in need themselves, a lot of these young, vulnerable women with, you know, no place to go sometimes, and they go and they volunteer in their community, and sometimes they help with a lot of elderly genocide survivors and, you know, people that need it. It's such an incredible country, and I do have a friend that runs a very nice tour company there if anyone ever wants to go, because, you know, they had neighbors against neighbors, you know, literally the most horrific thing, hell on earth, that you could ever imagine. People that you lived next door to having K-A-L-L-E-D, my daughter's here, your family member, and you have to somehow forgive and move on from that. When I was there on one of the trips, I went to a Gachacha trial, which is their local, you know, prison system, and their maximum prison sentence at the time, at least, was 12 years. So somebody could have hurt a family member and then come out of the prison system and live right next door to you again. And they all have the spirit of forgiveness and love and peace and hopefulness. And Safi will send me videos of the women just dancing and joyful and praising the Lord. And we're not even a Christian organization. We're just, you know, a lot of them happen to be faith-based. And so it's just so inspiring all the time.
Yes. Yeah. So this is an example, and I'm glad that God put your name into my head and then leading into this conversation. And we're coming toward an end, so there you go. But I'm bringing this up as a wonderful example, a powerful example that of inspiration, of action, of follow-through, of impact. It is a lovely life story that you are living out. The website is wonderful. I saw the website, love it. It's called Safi, S-A-F-I, Life, L-I-F-E, .com, right? .org. So safilife.org. I'll mention it in this week's e-newsletter. So this last part is, what can we do individually but collectively to help you, but most especially, help these women who want an education as well as life skills to move them forward out of their life situation?
Well, one thing that actually my daughter and her cousin were talking about, because they're so cute, was a letter writing campaign to some of the children over there, because there's a lot of children that go to the school with their moms. And so that's one thing that I would like the church to do for the women as well, maybe writing letters. We can talk about that.
Yes.
But for the business side, it is a 501c3, and so any donation is tax deductible. And what I've really been prayerful about, and what I'm going to work with my coach on, is reaching out to businesses, especially women in business, but anybody in business who is an entrepreneur, has started their own thing, or they're part of an organization that could give or would want to give for tax purposes, or just out of the goodness of their heart. I think going that corporate route is something that I need to focus on, and there's so much potential and so many people with great hearts in Los Angeles that I haven't even, or anywhere, but especially here, that I haven't even found yet. And I think it's time to move forward and really grow. And so this is the beginning. So I'm great. Really, really, really grateful that you asked me to speak.
Fantastic. So, yeah. And now here's a surprise.
Yeah.
I pledge $250 that I will match if this group here will get to $250. So that will give you $500 towards Safi Life,
thank
okay?
You, Pastor. Thank you.
Yes, because we believe in helping those in need, yes? Yeah. And this is a situation in which we can make a difference. In the name of Christ.
Thank you. Amen.
All right. Amen. All right. Well, thank you.
Embracing the margins. It's such an important principle for us to learn about and to practice in our lives. And I just want to say that as a faith community, we are committed to protecting marginalized groups, to standing up to oppression, to fighting for justice, and to embracing all people, even those who look or think or act different than we do. And so I pray that as you go through this week, you'll practice embracing the margins in all that you do. But for now, I want to thank you for listening to this episode of Sunday Replay, where this week's guests were Pastor Mark Stevenson and Devin Ogden. This episode was produced by Donna Miller and hosted by me, Jace Lucas. Sunday Replay is a part of the Harmony Podcast Network from Harmony Toluca Lake, a campus of Hollywood United Methodist Church. You can find Harmony Toluca Lake on Facebook and on Instagram. Please be sure to like, rate, comment, subscribe, download, and share this episode. Whatever the platform that you're listening to will let you do, it's so helpful for us to continue creating content on the Harmony Podcast Network. We hope that you'll tune in again next week as we continue our series called Good News. But until then, as Pastor Mark always likes to say, peace.